This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Believes in Yawm al-Akhir. What does that mean? That means you believe that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows what you're doing, sees you. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one who created you, who provided for you. But also, why is it that you say that which is good or be quiet? Because you know that everything that you say, you're accountable for it. And so whoever believes in Allah and the Day of Judgment, what's the Yawm al-Akhir? It's the Day of Judgment in which the day in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will hold everything accountable. So here, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, "Man kana yu'minu billah," whoever believes in Allah. That's called a hadhi jumlatun shartiyya. Jumla shartiyya is a conditional sentence. A conditional sentence means it's if you are this, then you should do that. In other words, it's one of the conditions of what? Conditions of a believer, of being a believer. That's what we mean by something that is conditional. That means the characteristics of a believer. If you want to be a Muslim, you want to be someone whom Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves you, فَلْيَقُلْ خَيْرًا, let him say that which is good. Which means what? That means that if you have something good to say, then you say it, inshallah. If you don't have anything good to say, then you be quiet. And you don't say anything at all. And so this hadith, the purpose of the hadith is to, the benefit from the hadith is to encourage us to say that which is good. It's not to encourage us just to be quiet only. Because some people, they read this hadith, okay, I'm just not going to say anything at all. No, it's encouraging you also to say that which is good. فَلْيَقُلْ خَيْرًا, that means say that which is good. If you have something good to say, then say it. And if you don't, then it's better for you to be quiet. Which means that it's better for you, for those who believe in Allah and the Day of Judgment, that they should be quiet. And so, فَلْيَقُلْ خَيْرًا. So, فَلْيَقُلْ, in the Arabic language here, فَلْيَقُلْ means this is an order. Let him say, an order. This is an order from who? From the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. فَلْيَقُلْ خَيْرًا. This is an order, and when we say that something is an order, that means it's something that is either mandatory or highly recommended. And of course, there are some things that you say, of course, that's going to be haram. And that means the ruling is also connected to what is going to be said. So, as for what is good, right? There are certain types of good that is good, words that are good in and of themselves. That means good. Those phrases, the words that you say are good. Are good meaning what? Like, for example, you say, when you remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When you remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that itself is good. And of course, then there's also something that's, the word itself may not be good in and of itself, but when said at the right time, it's good. So sometimes there are certain things that are good in and of itself, like subhanallah, walhamdulillah, remembering Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, tasbih, and also the recitation of the Quran, and also enjoining that which is good, forbidding that which is evil. All of these words that are said, this is good in and of themselves. That means that this is praiseworthy. This is something that if you have the opportunity to do so, then you always say it. And so there's always something good that you can say at any time. Like what? Like there, you can always remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You can always remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So a believer can be speaking the whole day long and never be quiet, because there's always goods that he can always say. He can always, because remember we said making dhikr, say alhamdulillah, Allahu Akbar. Those are all phrases that are good in and of themselves. And then there is also goodness that is not directly in and of itself good, but can be good because if you say it, the result is good. If you say something, the result of that phrase causes is something that is praiseworthy. So like what? Like I mentioned before, before and after the prayer, if by saying some of these words that you make somebody happy, you make somebody happy. So let's say, for example, saying a word saying you're, you know, I think that, okay. So, saying a word that, for example, you say, saying, oh, you're to your wife, you're very beautiful, or you're amazing. I mean, you're the most beautiful person in the world. Like some of these words that you're saying to your wife. I mean, these are just regular words in and of themselves. Do you get a reward for saying, if I sit here, you're the most beautiful person in the world, you're the most beautiful person? Some people might think I'm crazy. Like, who are you talking to? Right? So in and of themselves, they have no meaning. I mean, it's not praiseworthy for you just to say them. But if you say it to the right person at the right time, and if you make them happy, if you make somebody happy as a result of those words, and even though those words are not true, right? Even if but you're telling your wife that, it's not considered a lie, right? Because anytime you exaggerate in praising your wife, even if it's not true, it's one of the three circumstances and situations where you're allowed to lie. So it's okay, because you're going to make her happy. Say you're the most beautiful person in the world, even though you know that there are other women that are much more beautiful than she is, right? Like, so if you're thinking like that and you're like, no, I can't say that because would it be considered a lie? Would it be considered a lie? No, it's not. And you're exaggerating and praising her. Even if she knows you're lying, she'll still be happy. So making your wife happy or saying something that makes other people happy, the words themselves, when said in the right time, in the right place, to the right people, then that's something that's also good. والكلمة الطيبة صدقة. الكلمة الطيبة صدقة. And كلمة and words that are considered good, that makes a person happy and so forth, then that's considered صدقة. And then of course it's rewarding. It's rewarding because it's praise. It's pleasing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So anytime you say something that's pleasing to Allah, then inshallah, you will be rewarded by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for those words. Now, or أو ليصمت. أو ليصمت means to be quiet. Let him be quiet. So if he doesn't have anything good to say, then be quiet. Why? Because when a person speaks too much, you know, most of the time, we regret the things that we say. If you're quiet, rarely do you, only in few circumstances do you regret not saying something. But most of the time, most people, they wish that they didn't say some words, they didn't say some things. And so that's why before you speak, the first thing you should do is, number one, is this pleasing to Allah? If it's pleasing to Allah, go ahead and say it. Number two, is this, you know, if, you know, even if it's not pleasing in and of itself, is the result of this word that you're saying pleasing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? The result of the words that you're saying, is it pleasing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? And if it is, then go for it. If the result, if the word itself is just like, there's no benefit in it, then don't say it. In other words, before you speak, it's always important to think about it. And what do I mean by think about it? Make sure that on the day of judgment, the words that you say, you can defend it on the day of judgment. That is, if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala asks you about it, you have an answer for it. Like, why did you say these words? Why did you say them? And even your actions, if you're going to do something, if Allah asks you about this, because He will ask you, but ما يلفظ من قول إلا لديه رقيب عتيد. And He does not utter an utterance except that رقيب عتيد will write it down, I mean record it. And so, أو ليصمت, or let him be quiet. And if it's, of course, it's haram, then you stay away from it and don't say it. And وَمَنْ كَانَ يُؤْمِنُ بِاللَّهِ وَالْيَوْمِ الْآخِرِ فَلْيُكْرِمْ جَارَهُ. whosoever believes in Allah and the Day of Judgment, then let him be hospitable. Let him honor his guests. Let him honor his neighbor, Jara, his neighbor. So what is Jara? Jara is your neighbor, that the person that lives next to you and lives close to you. And of course, whether they are close to you in your neighborhood where you live, or even if they're close to you in your workplace, because sometimes you have a shop. Like some people have shops. So this is their workplace. They don't live in this workplace, but they have their neighbors. And so that also encompasses neighbors in your work area, your workplace, neighbors in your, you know, your shop or wherever it is that you're working. And it encompasses also neighbors that are your, that live close to you. Like whoever you're always close to, they're the ones who are your neighbors. And the closer you are, then the greater the right that they have upon you. The closer you are to them, then, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, فَلْيُكْرِمْ جَارَهُ فَلْيُكْرِمْ جَارَهُ. When he says, then let him show ikram. What's ikram? Ikram means let him respect and honor his guests. And notice that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did not specify what this is. Did he mention specifically what that is? A specific action? It's general. Why is it general? Because there are things that you do that are considered respectful in some cultures. And in some cultures, it's not considered respectful. Right? And so, and sometimes because of the person's status, I mean, the person, sometimes you have a wealthy person next to you, and sometimes you have a very poor person next to you. Showing ikram, meaning respecting and honoring your guests, is different when they are rich. And when they're poor, it's also different. Right, and depending on who your neighbors are. And if they're Muslims, it's a little bit different. And if they're non-Muslims, it's different. So that's why this is general. When we have something that's generalized, then we consider that which is respectful to be respectful in terms of what is acceptable in the culture without any transgression of the limits of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the rules of the ahkam. So what do I mean by that? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions often, like, وَعَاشِرُوهُنَّ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ, and treat them with kindness, with ma'ruf. But what is that ma'ruf? That ma'ruf is different for everybody. Like, you have a wife that's different when she lives in a different country. Meaning not different kind, but if you live, like, for example, if you were to live in, you know, in Somalia, if you live in Somalia and you work in America and you have, and you go back once in a while, right? And so you have a little bit of money. And so more than most people around you. And so, so your wife says, you know, honey, I'm really, you know, it's really tiring doing the chores. Can you, can we hire a maid to help us out in the household, take care of the kids so I can focus on teaching them Quran, like, you know, do the dishes, and if I need some cooking, can we do that? Can you get somebody like that help to help me out? Would that be okay? Yeah, it would be okay, right? And then there are some cultures it's a little bit different. And then, like, if your wife here lives in America with you, right, and she wants the same thing, what do you say to her? Ya Allah, we're trying. How are you going to pay? How much are you going to pay them to come to clean your house, to do the laundry? In Somalia, if you give them $200, would they come to your house?
Yeah. Less than that, maybe.
Maybe less than that, right? They come to your house, and they'll clean your house, and it's nothing for you. Like, you can make that in a day. right? Unless you can make that in a day. Inshallah, that's not a lot. So if she's asking for that so that she can focus on something else more beneficial for your children, then it's her request is acceptable. Right? But if you're struggling right here, she wants the same thing. Like, that's not ma'roof here. Right? If I have to hire, I'm going to find somebody else. If you're not doing the dishes, I have to get somebody to do dishes for and clean the house and do the laundry and something like that. I mean, I have to go to work all day and then you're not doing it. You want me to get someone else to do it for you also? No, that's not going to work because that person's going to take half of my salary. Right? Take half my salary. And so sometimes you might have a wealthy businessman or you have a queen, right? The king. Is it, can the king say, no, do all the dishes and take care of my, no, if she says, no, I need somebody to help me, would it be okay for her to ask? Yeah. Would it be ma'ruf? Is he treating her okay? If he doesn't, if he says, no, you have to do it yourself. That would be, that's doesn't make sense. Like, why are you so greedy? We can easily hire people to do this so I can do other things. Maybe some other things more beneficial. And so that request is acceptable. But that's why we can't say, you know, for example, if you get married, your wife has to do the dishes. Does she have to? It depends. In some cultures, yeah, maybe she has to. And that's why I know there are some people, like you, especially those who are the East and the West. And if you grew up here, if your mother grew up in the East, in Africa or in Asia, and your wife, the way that your wife speaks to you, like, honey, you know, here, take the kids, go change the diaper, right? That's in this society, maybe it's okay, it's acceptable, right? If your mother, who's from the other, you know, maybe from the East, sees your wife speaking to you like that, she might be very angry. Like, ya Allah, look at my son. You married somebody like that? And then she goes, do you understand? Sometimes the treatment based on the culture is a little bit different. Sometimes, in certain things, they're acceptable. In some cultures, it's very, it's a little bit different. And some things that are considered respectful is not respectful in other cultures. Like, for example, if you are in America, and you sat at a table, okay, and you were eating, and then you burped. What would people consider it? What do they consider that? Very, very rude. Very rude, right? I don't know. How about Somali culture? Is that rude also?
It's not rude, but it's sort of like we say that's a neutral thing. Like you have.
It's not rude, right? It's not good, neither.
But it's not. It's something that is welcome as well.
Okay, so it's not something that's welcome.
Yeah.
Because in some cultures, it's welcome. Like if you go to Asia and some Asian countries, when you burp, you say, what do you say? What do you say when you burp? Alhamdulillah, right? You say, Alhamdulillah. Yeah. And then what do the people say? The people are like, Alhamdulillah, that means my food is good. Right? So you burping, right? You burping, that means it's a good food. It's good food. Like it's praiseworthy. I think in France also, when you burp, it's a good thing. In America, no. If you burp and there's some gas, yeah, no. Like that's so embarrassing. You don't burp, right? And so some cultures it's different, and there are some ways of sitting it's different. And so when fal yukrim jara, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, fal yukrim, then honor his guest. The honoring of the guest, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did not say, give him money. No, he didn't say give him money. Because maybe giving money to your poor neighbor is respecting and honoring him, you know, showing kindness towards him, right? But if the guy is very wealthy, like, what's this for? I wanted to give you some charity. Like, what? Who do you think I am? Who do you think I am? He might look down like, who do you think I am? Like, you gotta give me charity? I don't need your charity, right? But maybe you can give him like, oh, I cooked something really good. Just wanted to your family to, you know, taste it. Right? You give him food, but sort of like as a gift. When you give charity, that's somebody who has less than you. And if your neighbor is poor and you're giving him charity, I have some sadaqah to give you. Oh, he's poor. Alhamdulillah. Jazakumullah khair. I really need it, you know, to help pay for the rent this month and really happy. And sometimes, and the Prophet alayhi wasallam, like, didn't say, okay, give him new clothes. Or the likes. You know, there's so many things that you can do for your guests to respect them. But how do you determine what's respect, what's honoring them, respecting them? It's different, different. For Muslim, you know, like, for example, even for non-Muslims, there are certain things that, you know, that are, that they consider acceptable. And there's some things that are not acceptable. You know, and there's some types of food that maybe you like, and there's some types of food that you're not, you don't want neighbors because they're not used to it. Like if I had neighbors who, you know, who are not used to eating sushi, I'm not going to give them that. They're like, oh, what is this raw fish? And they're not used to it. So even the, you know, the way you show respect, you have to also know your neighbors and what they consider respectful and not respectful. And so sometimes it's helping them out and helping them clean their yard, right? And so, and normally, you know, if you're keeping your area clean, and also while you're cleaning your area, you also do that also with the neighbors. And if you have a shop that's next door, maybe respecting their parking, right? Because sometimes our brothers who have shops next to non-Muslim neighbors, non-Muslims don't like us. Why? Because we never respect their parking spots. We hog all the parking spots, and then when they have customers that come, they have no parking. They have no parking. And so they, their shop, they're neighbors to us, but they don't like us because we're very disrespectful.
Just like in the masjid.
Yeah, like in the masjid also, like in the masjid. I'm not just saying like, you know, the neighbors of the masjid also, but also I know some shops, Muslim shops. And I know some Muslim shops and the non-Muslims hate the Muslims. No, because we don't know how to park and we don't respect their parking spots. Like this is for what? For this shop. And they put a sign, but we don't care. We go there even for 5 minutes. We say, no, it's only 2 minutes. I'm just going to pick up something. I'm going to go. But in those two, three minutes, they're looking at your car and they come out. They see, oh, that's a Muslim. He came out. He's going to that shop. It's very disrespectful. And what does that make him hate? He doesn't like Muslims. Like, oh, you guys are very disrespectful. So also respecting your neighbors who live next to you and respecting your neighbors in your workplace also, because you're going to be with them and you don't want your neighbors to hate you. And if you treated them kindly, then you help each other also. You help each other because if they're successful, inshallah, they bring in more customers, then inshallah, you get some of their customers also. You know, you get some of their customers also. So in Islam, we are ordered to respect our neighbors, Muslims and non-Muslims. And so what are the neighbors? It could be next to you. It could be in front of you also. They can also, as long as they're close to you, they're considered your neighbors. And so it doesn't, you know, to the left or to the right or to the front in that particular area. Even if it's sometimes some people have strip malls, sometimes people have, you know, like you have in the malls itself, you have certain shops. So you should also respect them also. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he then said, وَمَنْ كَانَ يُؤْمِنُ بِاللَّهِ وَالْيَوْمِ الْآخِرِ فَلْيُكْرِمْ ضَيْفَهُ فَلْيُكْرِمْ ضَيْفَ. Whosoever believes in Allah and the Day of Judgment, let him respect his guests. Let him respect his guests. And generally, who are the guests? Your guests are usually travelers who need a place, or travelers who have come. And, you know, this is something that was, you know, in the Muslim world. You know, like I went to, you know, some of the Muslim countries, even in non-Muslim countries that were, you know, like places like Sarajevo, like Bosnia, and, you know, that was under the Ottoman Empire. You go to the masjid, you know, so they kept the old masjid. And next to the masjid, there are a couple of rooms. There are rooms. It's sort of like a hotel or a motel. They have rooms. Do you know what those rooms are for? Those rooms are for travelers. If you come into the city, you go to the masjid, the masjid has a couple of rooms. The masjid itself has like a couple of houses actually next to the masjid and rooms. And you live in there, you have 3 days, and nobody will ask you why you came here, what you did. Are you a guest here? Okay, go ahead. This is, you have free. And in the Muslim world, many masajids and many places, many towns, like in Jerusalem also before, those guests that used to come, they have a place for them to stay for 3 days, and nobody asks why you came, what you're here for, and, you know, how long you're going to stay. They treat you, they give the free food. SubhanAllah, imagine this. Imagine you go to any city. Okay. Your first 3 days, always free. Your first 3 days of your hotel stay, always free. SubhanAllah. That's how amazing our deen is. Like anywhere, you go to any town, any Muslim city, whether you're going to Baghdad, you're going to, always, you always have at least 3 days of free housing. 3 days of accommodation. Not only accommodation, food and accommodation. Nobody asks you. You're a guest here, you're not from here, you're a stranger. Welcome. Welcome. And then after that, like, yeah, what are you here for and so forth. And then you take care of, you know, find housing or whatever you want to stay. But the first 3 days, always free. Like, SubhanAllah. And that's, you hear about, you go to some of these places and you see it. It's so amazing. Nowadays, there's no way you can get free accommodations for 3 days and nobody asks. And so, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Man kana yu'minu billahi wal yawmil akhir." Whosoever believes in Allah and the Day of Judgment, then let him honor his guest. And some of the scholars have mentioned, they said, it's mandatory to take care of your guests. Only if it's a small town or a village. But if it's a city, like the cities that we have now, it's not mandatory. And what do they say? They say, because if you're in the city, there are many restaurants that they can eat themselves. Like, they don't need you. And they can stay in hotels also. So some scholars have said if it's a big city, then it's not mandatory. But the stronger opinion is that even if it's a big city, if somebody comes and you see somebody who's in need, you take care of them. I mean, this is mandatory, wajib. So if somebody comes in checking, looking for a place to stay, we should take care and help them out. We should take care and help them out if they can. And that's why, believe it or not, there's some people who come to the masjid. They come to the masjid, oh, they're travelers, and they need a place to stay. And so sometimes we actually provide a place for them to stay. Well, no questions asked. They want traveler, you're going to stay here for, and then after that, okay, what's going on, what happened, and so forth. And by that time, usually they're already gone, especially living here. Sometimes they get stuck, and they don't have any, so they actually come to even our masjid to ask. So as Muslims, even the big city, you don't, you know, are you rich, are you poor, and so forth. No, this is what our deen teaches us. If you can find a place for them and help them out. And then after that, inshallah, that's part of our deen. That's part of our deen to take care of. Well, even if in a big city, wallahu a'lam, it's part of our deen. And something that you might say, well, you know what, nobody does that anymore. Well, that's because nobody's applying the teachings of Islam anymore. And if you do this, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give you, inshallah, will bless you and your wealth. And so the first 3 days, you have 3 days, right? The first 3 days, the first day itself, the first day, you treat them, you give them and provide for them even more than what you normally eat. Like you go, you know, you give something like provide them with something that's special that you even normally, like, you know, how do you honor your guests? You give them the best food, and if they are guests, then you take care of them. For the first day, you make sure that you take care of them well. But the second day and the third day, then you give them what you normally eat. And so the first day, you go all out in terms of providing for them. And that's what we're taught. And that's what, you know, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks about Prophet Ibrahim, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, هَلْ أَتَاكَ حَدِيثُ ضَيْفِ إِبْرَهِيمَ الْمُكْرَمِينَ. Have you heard about the guests of Ibrahim, the noble guests of Prophet Ibrahim? إِذْ دَخَلُوا عَلَيْهِ فَقَالُوا سَلَامًا. When they entered upon him and they said salams. قَالَ سَلَامٌ. He said, سَلَامٌ قَوْمٌ مُنْكَرُونَ. Prophet Ibrahim, and then he answered, he said, peace be upon you, O people. Munkarun. Munkarun means what? Munkarun means, people, we don't know you. Like, but, you know, we'll give peace to strangers. In other words, strangers. So these are people he doesn't know, he doesn't recognize, he doesn't realize. But he says, salam, qawmun munkarun. Like, this is a people whom, like, we don't recognize, we don't know. And that's why the munkar here means that you don't know, like in the story of Prophet Yusuf alayhi salam, when the brothers came, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَهُمْ لَهُ مُنْكَرُونَ. Like he knew them, but they themselves did not recognize him. I mean, they didn't recognize who they were. So he says, إِذْ دَخَلُوا عَلَيْهِ فَقَالُوا سَلَامٌ. سلامة قال سلام قوم منكر فراغ إلى أهله فجاء بعجل سمين. Immediately, this is a guest, I guess. Then he went to his family, his wife, and came with a عجل سمين. What is it? A fat calf. You know what a calf is? That's the best meat. عجل is the best meat. It's in English, what do you call it? Call it, what beef is that? What do you call that type from a young cow? You call it a veal, right? Veal, right? Because if you wait for it to get older, just like everything else gets harder, the meat, right? But the best meat, so he brings what kind of, he brings the best meat. Not only that, a whole calf. Ya Allah. He doesn't know them, but they're guests. And so this is what he does, and even there, he just knows that they're guests, but without any questions asked. He says, I know you guys are strangers, peace be upon you. Peace be upon your, you know, my guests. And so he shows great respect for them, and that's what Islam teaches us. When you have guests, the first day, normally do you go every day, you have a calf, you slaughter the eat calf? No. You don't eat any. You don't eat like that, right? But if you have guests, if there's something that they love, they like, mashallah, you know, if you have, like, you know, the best meat, you serve your guests the best thing. And then the second day, you can't do that all the time because it's going to be difficult. Second day, just whatever you normally eat. And the third day, what you normally eat, and then that's after the third day, then, you know, that's then, you know, what are you here for? They have a right to that you respect them, and you show you. If they tell you, of course, you know, like, hey, I'm here for this, and usually they do anyways. But if they don't tell you, You give them that right of respect for the guests for 3 days. And so فَلْيُكْرِمْ ضَيْفَهُ. That's an order in the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ. Let him do so, respect his guests. And so, what's the benefit? Let's go from the beginning again. What is fawaid from this hadith? What are some of the benefits that we can extract from this hadith? Number one is that it's mandatory for us to be quiet unless you have something good to say, right? Because the Prophet ﷺ said, "Man kana yu'minu billahi wal yawmil akhir falyaqul khayran aw liyasmut." And so the apparent meaning that we can extract from this is that it's better to be quiet unless you have something good to say. Is it mandatory to be quiet always? Not necessarily, because there are three types of phrases and words, right? Three types of things. Number one is that which is good, and if it's good, of course, then we say it. Number two, that which is bad. When we say that which is bad, that means it's haram. It's haram. So there are some things that you say that are haram. And number three is called laghu. Laghu is just vain talk. Like vain talk. Vain talk is like things that don't benefit you. You know, things that don't benefit you. So like, for example, you're speaking about stuff that really doesn't have any benefit at all in terms of in and of itself. You know, somebody speaking about sports, right? Is that really beneficial? But it could be beneficial if you know that your guests likes sports, and if you don't have anything to say, so you just open up the conversation to make that person feel comfortable, right? To make them feel comfortable, because sometimes they'll be like, okay, I don't have anything to say. Everyone's looking at each other's face. It's a little bit awkward. Right, if it's awkward, you make him feel uncomfortable, and making someone feel uncomfortable is not something that's good. So you want to say something, and if you know that he likes certain things, even though it might not be the most beneficial things, as long as it's not haram, then you can speak about it. Right, you speak about it. Like for example, you don't know what to talk about, and you see him like wearing a Seahawks jersey. He's a guest. Like, hey, how are the Seahawks doing today? Like, oh yeah, Seahawks. Oh yeah, I think they won today, yeah, or they won today. And then he's like, oh okay, now he's really happy. And you might not even be interested in this. You could care less if the Seahawks won or not, right? But because if you stay still and you don't have anything to say, it's like a little bit awkward. And that's why some people, they don't have anything to say. What's the first thing they ask about? How's the weather today? Like, what's the weather the next day? Like, people just speak about the weather, just like small talk. And in some cultures, that's okay. But in there are some cultures that is not acceptable. In some cultures, it's different. Because in some, like in America, even in America, in Seattle, it's different than Texas. Like, if you go to Texas, people like this small talk. It's part of them, you know, they speak to each other. If you're inside an elevator, you know, immediately they start, hey, you know, how's the, they try to find a topic that they can speak to, because sitting there in the elevator in closed area, it feels awkward when you don't say anything, right? But in some areas, some countries, it's okay. So in America, there's a lot of that small talk is there. Especially in the South, I don't know, Seattle's a little bit less, right? But even if you don't know them, you try to, you know, have some small talk. And so the same way with some of the brothers who maybe, you know, like if you're in a taxi, like in some countries, you should talk to the person. You know, like if you're like overseas or some countries you go to, people like to talk. And it's okay to do so. In other countries, no, you don't talk to the taxi driver. Like I remember, I was, you know, in Medina, right? Anytime you get into a taxi, you're always speaking to the driver, right? And you always, you know where you sit? You sit in the front, because in the back is only for women. And it's disrespectful if you go straight to the back. Disrespectful when you go straight to the back. You guys know that? You're in a taxi. Now, maybe because there's a lot of foreigners to go, but when I was there, there's no way that you're getting in the back seat. You have to sit in the front seat unless you have two or three people, then the rest, of course, sit in the back seat. But if it's only you and you're in a taxi, you sit in the front seat. If you sit in the back seat, that's like, yeah, what's wrong with me? Like, who, what's wrong with you? So I remember. So I'm used to, in Medina, I take taxis to the masjid, sometimes to the classes, and to, you know, we need to go to a restaurant, and sometimes with, you know, with the brothers. We always sit in the front seat, even if it's only two of us, even if it's by myself, you always sit in the front seat. So remember, I'm used to this, okay? I'm used to this for the whole time, right? And so I land in New York. I need to change airport. I need to change from JFK to LaGuardia. So I take a taxi, and where do you think I sat? I go in the front seat, and the guy goes, what are you doing here? Like, he thought I was going to rob him. He was like, what? He's like, he was about to yell at me. He's going to be like, what do you want? Like, no, because, and then I looked in the taxi, and guess what the taxi looked like? There was like metal bars behind. Like, you know, between the back seat and the front seat, they're like bars, like literally metal bars, you know. So he's like, he thinks I might try to rob him or something like that. And nobody sits in the front seat. You only sit in front seat when there's no other place for you to sit. Let's say it's already full in the back. You don't just go and sit in the front seat. But for some people, like even in, you know, for those who normally take taxis, they know, right? And I think Uber is the same, but for Uber, sometimes people get confused. So some people, but most people sit in the back seat always. But when you, because they like, you know, some in like in some cities, you don't do that. You don't do that. And so in some areas, some countries, the front seat, the king sits in the front seat. Forget about the people. The prince, if he comes in the car, he sits in the front seat. In some countries, before, now it's like everyone tries to copy the West, right? Everyone tries to copy the West, right? Before, right? If like, for example, you know, like in Cambodia, a lot before, if someone is very respected, right? Even if he's like, you know, prime minister, you don't put him in the back seat. Right? You don't put him in the back seat in some Asian countries. You put him in the back seat, that's like very disrespectful. Who do you think I am, in the back seat? No, I'm sitting here in the front seat. Right? And so the different, there's different cultures. And so when it comes to even speech, sometimes you need to speak. Otherwise, it's considered very rude. And sometimes if you do speak, it's very rude or unacceptable. Anybody know where, which countries? I was in Sweden, right? And so I go into an elevator. And there's an elderly couple in the elevator, right? The two elderly couple in there. And I'm from America. You know what we do in America? When we go in the elevator, we always talk, small talk, whatever it is, you know? Especially if you're used to going to the, you know, some areas in the South and so forth, you'll see it's a little bit different. You know, for those who are in Seattle, they call it the Seattle Freeze, right? Have you guys heard of the Seattle Freeze? Never heard of Seattle Freeze? Seattle Freeze, they say that the people in Seattle Freeze, compared to everyone else in the U.S., we're very close. We're more like Scandinavians.
Yeah, like I think you're right. Here it's like most kind of like they simulate like the European.
Yeah, yes. So I went into the elevator. Started to have this, you know, like I'm used to, right? So I have this small talk. Do you know what those two people did? they were so scared. They were startled. They were startled as if I was going to rob them. You know, okay, yeah. They don't know what to do. And then I came out. They didn't know what to do. I came out. And I asked the brother, I said, what's wrong with these people? we're just trying to like, you know, start some small talk. And they were like, they thought that I was going to kill them or something. Especially if you're not, you know, you're not white also, right? So he said, no, in this country, If you don't know them, you don't speak to them. And I said, well, what do you think they were thinking? They probably think you were trying to rob them. It's like, because no one talks to each other. Like, and so in Scandinavia, and especially in Sweden, if you look it up, you'll know also. Like also in the bus stop, you'll see, you notice, some people, they always stay close together. In Sweden, look for pictures of bus stops in Sweden. Do you know where people sit? Stay? Even if there's like the place right there.
Shelter.
Yeah, the shelter. So, okay, the shelter is right here, right? This area. There'll be one person in shelter and nobody's with him. Okay. And then the next person is like 5 feet away. And the next person is 5 feet away. And the next person, and another 5 feet. I'm like, what's wrong with these people? Because they don't want to talk to each other. They do talk to each other, but only if they start to know you. And they're very nice, and maybe if they know you, but the default, normal, normally they don't. They don't. And so every culture is different. And so sometimes if you're in that particular area, if by speaking to them makes them feel uncomfortable, then it's not necessary. It's okay, just be quiet. But if by not speaking to them makes them feel uncomfortable, then you speak to them, it's better to speak. Because that's considered part of good character. The battery, that's considered good character. I just actually wanted, it's very funny how the people, like they make fun of the, in fun of them. I show you, look. I show you a picture. Now this, I never seen this picture before, but I already know, like, you know, so they said, you see the people, this is at the bus stop. Okay. They said before Corona and after Corona, same thing. And these, no, if you go to Sweden, you look at the bus stop, this is what you see. Yeah. Because see, everybody's like, you normally here, people are close to each other. There, everyone has to have their bubble. Like, you don't speak to me, I don't speak to you. And it's like, and you're just far enough where everyone feels comfortable with their distance, and they have that. And so sometimes, so that's in some countries it's like that. So when you're speaking to somebody, sometimes speaking, even though it's not in and of itself, like it's not reminding others, or it's not something that's good in and of itself, but if it makes people feel comfortable, as long as it's not haram, then that's considered good word, good also. Why? Because that's considered good character. Good character. And if you're in Sweden, maybe that's not, you might scare them if they're strangers, unless, you know, you need something from them. Sometimes even then they're like afraid. They're scared. You have to know how to approach them in a certain way, but people are different.
No.
Like that. In Scandinavia, in the north, and you know why in Seattle, you know why it's like that? Because the majority of the people who are, you know, like in this area, originally they're from Scandinavia. Yeah, originally they're from Scandinavia. That's why you have the, you know, in Fremont.
Yeah, you know, the Nordic Museum.
Yeah, the Nordic Museum. Because, and so that culture, that Seattle freeze,
yeah,
was, it came from that particular area also. And that's why people in Seattle, compared to people in Texas and Tennessee and the South, and even in other parts of the Midwest, they're different. They're different. Why? Because of different culture, because America is mixed culture. And in some countries, it's disrespectful for you to speak to an elder, to start a conversation, right? And in some countries, if you don't speak, it's disrespectful. Look, how can you not speak to, like, who, and this is a problem when somebody marries and from a different culture, like the mother is expecting something, and the wife has no idea there's nothing wrong with that. She doesn't even recognize. She doesn't realize anything. So like, and to the mother's like, that's extremely disrespectful. All right. To the point where I know couples, they got married for only 3 days. 3 days. The mother says, I will not let you. I will not let you keep her. Do you know how disrespectful she is? And she has no idea. She has no idea. Why? Because in their country, in their culture, the wife, the husband's wife, you know, the daughter-in-law, she has to, you know, show like respect. The way she speaks to the mother-in-law is you have to speak in a certain way. And if you don't, it's like the end of the world to them. It's the end of the world. In that culture, it's like it's the end of the world. And so it's true. Like even us, when we in America, in American culture, when you sit down in front of your parents, in front of your grandfather, in front of your mother, you never put your leg in front. You point your legs toward them. Do you point your legs towards them? I don't know about Somalia. How is about Somalia?
Seating rules are mostly youngsters are not allowed to sit with the elders unless they have something important.
No, if they put their leg in front, facing towards the elders.
There is no restriction.
There, see, over there. Maybe in America, there's not a big problem, right? In some cultures. If you're in the East, in Pakistan, Afghanistan, I think even in Indonesia too, right? Yeah. If you sit straight like that, like, Ya Allah, that's so disrespectful. Even in some cultures, like not disrespecting, like you see the way that he's sitting right there. Somebody sat like that, right? Sat like that, just like that in the Prophet's masjid. Just like that, right? In the Prophet's masjid. And that old man came and he was so mad. He said, how can you be so disrespectful? In the Prophet's masjid and you sit like that? And so he took his leg and he pushed his leg to the side. How can you be stretch your leg out like that? And you know what happened? You know what? The guy was sleeping. He woke him up just to do that. But because in his culture, that's extremely disrespectful. Yeah. And to sit like that also, it's extremely disrespectful. And so that's why some cultures, there's some, you have to understand when you go to them. Like there are some, I remember I went to Indonesia. I was in one of the brothers, a very close friend of mine. He has a school. He, you know, he has a lot of students. And he had to go to the principal's office to do something. So he said, listen, can you take over my class for a few minutes? And just, you know, we teach, and he was teaching in Arabic, so it's easy. I just continued, you know, teaching whatever he was teaching, or just, you know, continuing that. And then I was walking back and forth, and I was doing this. In back and forth in the front of the class, and everybody in the class, they started laughing and they stopped listening to me. You know why they stopped listening to me? He's laughing because he knows what it means. Everybody, you remember that these are youngsters, right? And they stop. They couldn't. I said, Ya Allah, these guys, how you were listening to your teacher after I come? And you know, in America, we're used to like, you know, like you just go back and forth. It's like sometimes you just do it. It's like some gestures, you just do it. For them, that was like, it was just, they couldn't stop. They couldn't listen to, I couldn't continue teaching. They wouldn't listen to me anymore. I was like, what's wrong with it? You know what I did? Because they couldn't stop laughing, I went out, I said, no, I'm not teaching you guys anymore then. Like, I went out, like, what are you guys? And then my friend came back, and I told them, I said, you guys have a very disrespectful class. Like, very disrespectful class. Like, you have a guest teacher, and they all they do is laugh. And he said, so he went to the class, he said, he asked them, he said, you know, what did you guys do? And why you guys don't listen to the teacher when he's speaking to you? And they said, you don't know what that teacher just did. he did it over and over again. And then he came out, my friend came out and says, and you did that? Ya Allah. Because that is a very obscene gesture. That's like if somebody, you know, somebody gets mad at you when you're driving, somebody gets mad at you, you give them half a peace sign. That's and imagine if the teacher were to do that over and over again. What do you think the teacher, the students are going to do? They're not going to, especially the kids, right? The kids are going to crack up and they're going to laugh. And so sometimes, you know, some cultures, there's certain things that are very disrespectful in this culture, and it might not be disrespectful in another culture. And so that's why when the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed, you'll see some of the wording is so precise that it's generalized. Whatever is considered respectful, respect your guests. But he did not specifically mention what that respect of the guest was. Whether it's, and because it could be something different in different cultures, in different status, different types of people, it's different. فَلْيُكْرِمْ جَارَ. And so let him respect his neighbors. And so anyways, we have lagu. So the third type is lagu, which is just, you know, just vain talk. What is vain talk? That which there is no benefit and that which there's no harm. Harm meaning, no, not, it's not haram, it's not halal, but there's no benefit in it. But it's not haram. And if that's the default for that, is it's permissible, but it's better for you to not speak about those things. So it's recommended that you be quiet if you don't have anything good to say. And so the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said, "Ala ukhbirukum bimilaki dhalika kulli." He said, "Would you tell me? Can you want me to tell you something that will give you the, you know, the discipline over the head of all of this stuff?" And so they said, "O Messenger, yes, O Messenger, bala ya Rasulullah." And he said, "Fa'akhadha bi lisani." He took his fa'akhadha bi lisani nafsi. So he took his hair. He showed them his tongue, and he said, "Kuffa alayka hada." He said, "If you want, you know, this is the head of all the affairs is the tongue here. Make sure you take care of this. I mean, control this tongue of yours." And so the companions, they said, Jabir ibn Abdullah, this is Mu'adh ibn Jabal radiallahu anhu, he said, "Ya Rasulullah, wa inna la mu'akhaduna bima natakallamu bih." Are we going to be held accountable for what we say? قال ثكلتك أمك يا معاذ. Oh Mu'adh, may your mother lose you. Then this is like a sort of like a, it's, he doesn't necessarily mean that may your mother lose you, but it's a form of, it's a way that they used to say as a rebuke, you know, like a rebuke. And also for emphasis. وَهَلْ يَكُبُّ النَّاسِ فَهَلْ يَكُبُّ النَّاسِ فِي النَّارِ عَلَى وُجُوهِهِمْ أَوْ عَلَى مَنَاخِرِهِمْ إِلَّا هَصْحَيْدُ أَلْسِنَتِهِمْ. He said, "Do you know that people are dragged into the hellfire by their faces or by their noses, into them dragged by the noses, except for what their tongues have done?" And so you have to be very careful. That's why it's best, if you don't have anything to say, not to say anything at all, because if you do speak, usually the more you talk, the more you will regret. The more you talk, the more you regret. And of course, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam then said, "وَمَنْ كَانَ يُؤْمِنُ بِاللَّهِ وَالْيَوْمِ الْآخِرِ فَلْيُكْرِمْ جَارَهُ." And so the deen of Islam, Islam teaches us to always respect our neighbors, respect those who are close to us, because when you have good relationship with those who are close to you, it makes everything easier, makes life easier. Why? Because when you're neighbors are nice and kind, then you know it's you feel safer. You feel, even when you're gone, when you're away, you know that they'll take care of your house for you, even though they're non-Muslims. Or you know, if they see something, they will tell the neighbor. Or they'll let you know, or they'll call the police. And so that's why, in our time, a lot of times we don't get to know our neighbors And this is one of the signs of the Day of Judgment, that people themselves, like even though the people are close to you, you don't know them. And this is especially true in countries like this and big cities. If you go back to, in the villages in Cambodia, Vietnam, I'm pretty sure in Somalia is the same thing. If something happens, everybody comes and helps. Everybody, everybody's there for everyone. You know, your neighbors, you're always, and you know everybody, and you visit each other. It's normal just to visit each other. Now, if you go visit somebody, it's like, oh, try knocking on your door and like, can I visit you? And your neighbor just sit down with them. Normally, people don't even visit each other as neighbors. And that's one of the things that of modern society that we've lost. That love and the unity, even though when you're living next to each other, some of us, we live in neighborhoods or in apartments, and you don't even know who the people who live next to you are. You don't know who they are. And so that's why it's best for us to try to get to know them also, if you can. And if you have something, especially during Eid, or you make in Ramadan, when you're making food, even though they're not Muslims, it's a good time to, this is a very special month for us. We just made some sambusa. We'd like to share it with your family. And inshallah, that's something that's, you can introduce them to Islam also and be helpful, inshallah. And so that's part of our deen. If you do that for the sake of Allah, you'll be rewarded greatly. It's one of the most rewarding deeds, inshallah, that we can do. So inshallah, that's the hadith. And the next week, inshallah, we'll go to hadith number 16. And this is the hadith from Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu, anna rajulan qala lin-nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, awsini, you advise me. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, la taghdab, faraddada miraran. He qala, la taghdab. And so he repeated over again, do not be angry, do not be angry, do not be angry. So inshallah, tomorrow and next week we'll speak about anger management. Because it's very important. It's very, very important. Because when you're angry, what happens when you're angry? You act without thinking. And when you're angry, the shaitan takes over. Makes you do things that you're regretful. You'll regret later on. So that's why, what should you do when you're when you become angry? And it's normal to be angry. When he says la taghdab, it does not mean that you can't be angry, because all of us, we become angry. But what that means is, do not, because of your anger, do anything that's contradictory to the teachings of Islam. And that's what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says. He praises those who are wal-kadhimin al-ghayz. Ghayz is extreme anger. Kadhimin al-ghayz, those who hold back their anger. He didn't say wal-ladhina la yaghdabun. No, wal-kadhimin al-ghayz, because anger is natural, is normal to be angry. And if you never get angry, that's probably you have something wrong too. Something. But the difference between someone who's angry, a believer who's angry, and someone who is not following the deen, is a person who is angry, who is a Muslim, they control their anger. They control their anger. Even though they're angry, it doesn't control them. They control their anger. And so inshallah, we'll speak a little bit more about that, and we'll continue with that next week. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to teach us that which benefits and benefits and that which taught us. Subhanaka lahumma wa bihamdika ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta. Inshallah, it's prayer time already, alhamdulillah. So today we have 8:30, inshallah.